How's everybody's Christmas before we get started? It was good? Y'all got to see Star Wars. I know y'all's Christmas was good. How about everybody else? Y'all have a good Christmas? Spending time with family and whatnot? Good. Good. So, this year, 2015, has had a whole lot of life changes for the lives of a lot of people that go here to Cornerstone. So a lot of big changes, some smaller changes, but a lot of things is happening in life. And like this year in our house, in the Oliver household, I became the pastor of a church for the first time. And I also got to discover the gathering place. I wish Miss B was here. She's the one that introduced me to that, and a place that I could go and spend time with people and getting to know them and just trying to be a witness to the people there and get to hang out with them and be part of their lives. The other thing in our house is Amber became a pastor's wife, and we still don't really know exactly what that means, but we know that it means that she's really busy all the time, and she gets to have her extroverted planning of lots of events and all that kind of stuff, so she likes that part of everything, but we still don't know exactly what that means. We know that she's busy and that she gets to love people some more. Throughout this year, I know that we've got some people at Cornerstone. They've lost loved ones. We've had some people come out the other side of marital problems, and we've had some people that are part of our body here that have moved from other states. They're not here this morning, feeling ill, so keep them in our prayers. And we've got some people that started attending church that haven't been away and they've been away from church for a while and got to come back. And have become part of the Cornerstone family. So we all have like these big things and changes in our lives in 2015. And it seems like every single year there's like something new that happens, right? It's like a year doesn't go by that something happens. It's either something great or it's something terrible. Sometimes it can be horrible, but it never seems to stop year after year. And the bad part of these things that happen is we don't have any way of predicting what's going to happen in the next year or in the next, you know, hour. We have no way of really knowing what's going to go on. So it can be kind of scary looking forward to the future. So what does our story look like in 2016, and what's going to be the big thing in 2016 for some people? We don't really have a way of knowing. It could be like anything. And then here in the world right now, there's like all these things. I stopped keeping up with the news a year or so ago, maybe longer, maybe more like 2 or 3 years, because of all the election stuff kind of got to me. So I guess it's been about 4 years. But anyway, recently I started reading the news more. I started looking at Drudge Report and different news sites, just trying to keep track of what all is going on and what is going to be happening, what's going on right now, and what could be happening in 2016 and beyond. But in 2016, I have written down here, and Thurman brought it up this morning, that we've got an election year for the President of the United States, as long as we don't get put into martial law and he stays president for another 8 years, right? So we have an election coming up in 2016, so that's good stuff. And it's you know, there's a lot of stuff surrounding that on both parties, and you never know where everything's going to fall. We all have our hopes and dreams for the election, but really I just hope that it's a godly man that comes into the office and is going to lead the country in a godly way. That would be my hope for the President of the United States. There's terrorist attacks all over the world. Like, we're seeing things in Syria. We see things in England. We see things in Paris, France. We're seeing things right here at home in the United States. So there's these terrorist attacks that are happening. Where's going to be the next big one that's going to happen? Is it going to be here in the United States? Is it going to be in another country? Or what's going to happen with the terrorist attacks, where they're out just causing fear wherever they go? There's Christians that are being beheaded over in other countries because of their faith, because they refuse to renounce that they believe in Jesus Christ. They're getting their heads chopped off in these other countries. And thankfully, we live in a country right now where we don't really have a fear like that of being beheaded for our faith. So that stuff is happening over in other countries. The Christian faith is being more rampantly and adamantly attacked right here in the United States. Like, whenever I was a kid, I remember that you know, I went to private schools, but also in public schools, we said the Pledge of Allegiance, and we were allowed to carry our Bibles to school. We were allowed to pray in school. So we had all these things that we were allowed to do that they just keep pushing more and more out. In state, federal buildings, they're taking the Ten Commandments off the property. They're not, You know, they're trying to just kind of push Christianity out, it seems, whenever you look around at the news and all the different things that's happening, because there's this rise of the atheist faith, like people that there, I call it atheist faith, because it's faith that there is no God and there's no accountability to any kind of creator. Whenever I was searching for some Merry Christmas graphics this last week to find some stuff to send out to people, I actually saw one that was to the effect of, this season, trust reason. So do away with trusting in Jesus. This season, use reason. And that's a good debate with some people. But fortunately, the graphics, there was nowhere to debate the people. But that it's starting to rise. Like atheism is on the rise all over the place, all over the country here in the United States. And they're doing more and more to push Christianity out, it seems. We have refugees in other countries that are trying to find homes in other countries because they're being persecuted for their faith. There are wolves among the sheep in these different places, and that's how I think we get into some terrorist attacks, like they slip in this back door of refugees and cause more problems. And I think that that is something that could be happening here in the United States in this coming time. There's a rise of Islam in the United States. Like, there's cities that I've read are practicing in some Sharia law kind of thing. It doesn't supersede yet the laws of the land, but they're able to have their little Sharia law courts and make the Islamic people there follow through this Sharia law. And what we see with that is, like, these extremists are coming in and they're being very extreme in the Islamic faith, and so they're starting to push their deal, and it'll start branching out. And that's how we ended up with the Crusades way back when, of Islam moving into these countries, and then finally the Christians and the Jews fighting back against the rise of the Islamic State. So we also have all these things in other countries where they're going in and doing these terrorist attacks, trying to get people to be subservient to them. It's happening there, and we start thinking, well, there's no way that can happen in the United States. Like, we've got our own laws, and we've got the military, and there's no way that could ever happen here in the United States. But I still remember that, like, 30 years ago, whenever I was a kid, that there were things that are practiced openly now that were not ever allowed back then, and they never thought that it would be tolerated ever. A variety of different things have been like that has now become almost mainstream, to where we actually have Christian brothers and sisters fighting with each other over whether these things are okay or not. So there's that going on. So if those kind of things can be happening, then what's to say that maybe somewhere down the line that the Islamic State may be able to actually push their ways on people? Now, I don't believe they have any way of pushing out Christianity, because I believe Christianity is what God wants, and God wants to spread this message across the world. So all these different things happening right now and into the future, so it seems like it could be hard to feel safe in this changing world, because we don't know what's going to happen from one year to the next, one day to the next. There's no telling. Like, we start wondering, are Christians going to be obliterated? Will it become illegal to profess faith? I've read some pastors that are saying that they believe in the next 20 years it will be illegal to be a Christian in the United States. So they're teaching people how to have small home churches where they can grow disciples within this home, and then those people can multiply out and start more and more home churches because they believe that it's going to be illegal. And again, I don't think that Christianity is going to be obliterated, because God needs his message of love and his son to be sent to the ends of the earth, and I think that he's going to make that happen. So in a time and a point in history where everything seems so volatile, what is it that we can know for sure? How can we feel safe going into 2016? And I've got a few scriptures here that I want to read to try to make some sense of things. The first one comes from Psalm 102. And it says, "Of you, of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you, God, are the same, and your years have no end." The prophet Isaiah said, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Then Paul said to Timothy, "If you are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So even if we get faithless, he still remains faithful. That's awesome to me. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, says, "Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" So God is still on his throne at all times, immovable, never changing, always the same. It doesn't matter what's happening here on our earth. God will always be the same, and he's got a plan that is always in execution, and we play a role in his story. That's what we learned in this Sunday school thing, that he has a story that we have our roles in, and we have to seek his will for our role in his story. And whether we believe God or not, we're still part of his story. It's all his story. Because God came to this earth as Jesus with a purpose. He came to reconcile people to himself. And it was Jesus who had the role to take a wicked, sinful people and make them right with God. And he's going to be the ultimate sacrifice for God the Father. He was going to be perfect in every way and yet take on the punishment for people that continued to mess up, the sinful people. So he promises that if we believe in him and trust him, this is what he promises. If we believe him and trust him, he promises, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So if we believe and trust Jesus, he says, "And I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." You see, if we trust Jesus, then, and we believe that he's capable of paying the cost for our actions against God, our sin, then we can trust that that's how he's going to be in 2016. That's how he's going to be in 2015. We can trust that that's how God's going to be for years and years and years to come until he comes back to take his people away, or until we go to be with him. We know that because he said that he would throughout Scripture. And what is God? He's faithful. So if he's faithful and trustworthy and loves us more than we can imagine and showed us this by dying on the cross, shouldn't we be like totally infatuated with Jesus? Like complete and total devotion. Shouldn't we be like, as the series we did a few months ago, Twitter-pated with Jesus? Shouldn't we just be so involved and so consumed by him that we can hardly stand it because he's so trustworthy? We should put a lot of effort into getting to know him. A lot of people, they know a lot about their favorite actresses and actors, and I know people that are very involved in politics. They know everything about, you know, Ted Cruz and Bernie Sanders and Hillary and Donald Trump, and they know everything about politics, both local and also the national level, and they know all these different stats about their favorite baseball players and football players, and we know all these like things about different people, and we even like study colleges, right? Like if we're going to go off to some college, we study about them and learn if they're going to be a right fit for the career that we want to pick. If we're in a career, we sometimes spend a lot of time studying to learn more and more about our role there. We want to know more about programming, or we want to know more about marketing, or more about welding. So we go and we study and we learn and we grow in our careers. And there's like nothing at all wrong with wanting to know those things. But this right here is like where I start to wonder, though, and where the big bomb is, like how much time do we spend studying God, our Creator, like the one that gives us each and every breath, the one that gives us every heartbeat? How much time do we dedicate to him on a daily basis that we would dedicate to other things? Because we get busy in life, right? We get consumed by our daily lives, our work, our children, our spouse, and we get consumed by this stuff, and so we start to take things for granted. And whenever I start thinking about the way that I may take God for granted, I think about like my parents, my mom and dad. My mom lives in Toller, and my dad lives in New Mexico, and it's very, very, very infrequent that I actually take the time to send them a text or give them a call and just see how they're doing, see how things are going, and just have a relationship with them. It's just something that slips my mind, so I'm completely and totally guilty of just kind of losing track and taking for granted my parents. And I start to realize that, and like my grandparents, I have one grandmother left. My mom's parents have both passed away. My granddad on my dad's side has passed away, and I have that one grandmother left. And I promised myself whenever my grandmother passed away last Christmas that I was going to make an effort on a weekly basis to call up my grandmother on my dad's side and just talk to her and see how she's doing. And I forget to call her and talk to her for months at a time. I think before yesterday, it had probably been 6 or so months since I had said anything to her or talked to her at all. So I completely and totally broke what I wanted to do. But yesterday, I finally got the chance to talk to her. And every time that I talk to her, she reminds me, James, you're the only one that calls me. Like, my grandkids in Idaho, they don't call me. Your brothers, they never call me. So it means a lot to her whenever I actually make that phone call and make the effort to talk to her, and that's what I want to try to do. But it's like one day we get there and we realize that we don't have our parents anymore, and we realize that we've taken granted, like I did for my grandparents. I didn't think about calling them regularly, and now sometimes I wish I could call my grandmother or call my granddad and see how they're doing. So I start to wonder, I mean, God's always there with us. He doesn't move. He's there with us. But how often do we take him for granted of just we know he's there, so we don't really need to do anything else. Just kind of let him be. He'll let us be. And we kind of forget about things. So that's what I think that we kind of do. And we forget that he's there loving us at any given time, that he is literally like holding our lives in his hand. He's walking beside us for all these different trials and things throughout our life, and we forget to focus on him and what he might want for us and how much different our lives would be. So here's the verse that really hit me like a few years ago. Whenever I start thinking about how I take my relationship with God for granted and how I start kind of veering away sometimes and not really focused on him the way that I should be, this one verse is what literally like brought me to my knees. In Revelation, is chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Some translations say to vomit out of my mouth. So, like, he looks at us lukewarm and is like, "Oh, that is nasty." Like, it's not hot or cold. It's just like this putrid, lukewarm nastiness. And to me, that was telling me that I hadn't made God a priority in my life. I hadn't made him important in my life. I was just kind of, you know, going along, and I would read some apologetic things. I love apologetics. I have for about 15 years or so, but I wasn't doing anything to further my relationship with God. I was being lukewarm. And then suddenly I watched the sermon that day that had that verse, and I started going, man, that is... that's me. Like, he's talking about me. I'm completely and totally lukewarm. I'm not on fire at all. I'm not cold. And then I start going, well, do I really, really, really believe that there is a God in heaven? Do I believe that Jesus was his son? Or is that just, you know, intellectual stuff that I just read and I grew up with it? And so these are the things that I start to wonder about. You know, do I believe that if I don't believe and trust Jesus with my entire life, with my being, do I believe that me and other people will go to a literal hell? So those are the things that I started thinking about whenever I heard that verse right there about being lukewarm and neither hot nor cold. And it bothered me so much that night I did. I got down on my knees in my office and I prayed to God that I did not want to be lukewarm anymore, that I wanted to be on fire, but I was going to have his help to do that. I could not do that on my own. I needed him to help me to follow him. I needed to be on fire for God. I needed to give my everything to him, and I needed to be more worried about his will for me than my own, because I was chasing all kinds of other things. I wasn't chasing God really at all. And whenever I did that, it literally changed everything. Whenever I realized this, I realized that I really, really, really needed to be devoted to God. I needed to grow my relationship with him, and that the more that I devoted myself to God, the more that I was devoted to my family, the more that I was devoted to my friendships, the more that I was devoted to everything. Being devoted to God made me want to do everything else with excellence and be the best that I could be for God. And devotion, whenever I look at what devotion means, and I looked up the dictionary definition, I'm sorry that I'm going to put you guys through this, but I'm going to. Devotion means committed or loyal. And the synonyms for devotion, things that we should want to be toward God is inherent, affectionate, ardent, behind one, caring, concerned, consecrated, constant, crazy about, dear, dedicated to God, devout to God, doting, dutiful, faithful, fervid, fond, gone on, loathsome, loving, staunch, steadfast, stuck on, thoughtful, true, true blue, wild about, and zealous. So those are the things that we should want to be towards God. And then there's antonyms, the opposite of devotion, and the things that would be more qualities of the lukewarm or the cold. Apathetic, disloyal, inconstant, neglectful. I'm naming all these things that I feel like were about me and still can be about me much of the time. Neglectful, negligent, uncommitted, unfaithful, untrustworthy. So every one of those things can define me, and that's not the kind of follower that I want to be. In the book that we're reading in the leadership meetings, Not a Fan, we learn what it's like to look like a fan versus a true follower of Jesus and wanting to be devoted to him, and it's completely different. And I think that at one time I was more of a fan of Jesus than what I was a follower, and I want so badly to be a better follower of Jesus. So this is my challenge to myself for 2016, because we have all these different things, right? We have, what's the word that I'm looking for here for the things we want to do on the first of the year? Help me out, somebody. Resolutions. We have these New Year's resolutions, these things that we're going to be firm in and we're going to stick to in the new year. Come January 1st, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And for me, one of the things that I'm going to do in the new year, but not on January 1st, because to me that's just weird and it's playing, so I'm going to wait for a little while. But I promised some guys at work that if they didn't make me do that, that dumb race, which one was it? Savage? The Savage Race. Is it Savage or was it the other one? Savage Race. That if they didn't make me do it this last year, then I would get in shape and I would do it in 2016. So at the beginning of the year, I'm going to have to start exercising, and that scares me because my knees are already hurting from playing racquetball and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to press myself and push forward and try to get ready. But instead of like focusing on all these things, I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to, you know, these different things that we're going to do. I'm going to stop eating sugar. You know, we all have these different things we're going to do, but instead of that, I want to focus primarily, like my primary focus. I still want to do the workout thing, but I want to primarily devote myself to God. And I promise that if you guys do the same, if you put God first, then everything else will follow. Every other priority will have a renewed perspective. And if we go before God, the Creator, the one with a plan, and we ask, what can I do to be the best part of your plan, then he's going to tell you. He's going to guide you through that. And usually, it's not going to be the easy path. It's going to be tough sometimes. Whenever you do that, I can attest to that for sure. So we need to devote ourselves to seeing God's work in us and around our lives. And if we will focus on what God's doing, we'll start to see miracles happening around us, and we don't really think about those things until we try to look at it through God's eyes and what we're seeing, like that issue that you had gets solved somehow almost supernaturally. But sometimes we just go, that was kind of coincidence. Or a problem that was in our marriage can be healed, and we can see that, and we can see that a prayer was answered. If we pray for things and we see them answered, then we can go, man, thank you, God. You did that. Like, there wasn't anything that I could do. I was stuck. I didn't know what to do. But God can take care of that, and we'll start to see those things taking place around us. So in 2016, I want to learn more about God and what his plan for us as a church, what his plan for us as individuals, and his plan for eternity and where we fit into that. So what I would like for everybody to do this week before we meet again next week in the new year, Friday is the new year, so next Sunday will be a completely and totally new year, 2015 gone and 2016 ready to tackle. But what I want to do is every week or every day this week, like pray by yourself, pray with your family, pray with the church Bible study group, however you want to do that. Go in your closet, go in your room, however you want to do that, but pray specifically for God to put a fire in your heart for him. and for you to know His will for what He would have you do in this new year. Pray that He'll put like this unquenchable thirst in your body that you need to get as much as you can. You cannot take in enough of God, but ask Him for an unquenchable thirst for Him so that you've got that fire. Tell Him that you don't even know what it means or looks like to have that, but it's something that you want. You want to be on fire for Him because you don't want Him to want to vomit you out. You want to have that fire and know what that looks like. I also want to ask you to pray for me as the pastor of Cornerstone, that you would pray that I would lead in a devoted life to God. Pray for the leaders, for Thurman, for Big Dave, for Travis, that they would lead this church body in a life of devotion to God. Pray that God will show us the areas where we're lukewarm for Him and that we need to be more on fire for Him so that we can lead people to Christ. That's our mission at Cornerstone, is to lead people to Christ and be conformed in His image. And we need Jesus for that. So pray that in 2016 that we will be changed forever, that this church body will be changed forever. Every bit of training that we do, which we have some cool stuff for that we can do for Sunday school or for like new member training kind of thing, but it's great stuff about Christ that we need to get more serious about doing. But for every battle that we face together as a church, that we will be prayerfully looking to God and seeking His will for what He would have us do. Pray that He'll make us stronger warriors for Christ and that we'll follow Him with devotion into battles without any kind of fear, because we know that He's with us, that He goes before us, and that they're His battles and not just ours. This next year, one of the things that I would like to do that may be more difficult for some, but I want so badly to be devoted to God. I want us as a church to go through the entire Bible from cover to cover, not like the beginning stuff where it has when it was written and all that kind of stuff in there, but to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. We did the New Testament. Was that this year, beginning of this year, or maybe the end of last year? But to go through the entire Bible and do that in 2016, if you do that on a daily basis, it takes about 15 or 20 minutes, unless you're Amber, and then it takes about 5. But to go through the entire Bible together as a church, and then maybe like once a month we can get together at some point and we can say, hey, so what did we learn in this part that we read this month? Where are we at? Where did you grow? What things did you see? And we can grow together through that by going through the Bible together. Because I know from experience, because I didn't go through the entire Bible myself until about 4 or 5 years ago. Like, I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in Christian schools. I had read through the Bible in school. But then as an adult, I had never actually read this entire Bible that I said I believed every single word in. As an adult, I'd never done that. And so finally, my atheist business partner says that he's asking questions about Christianity. Hey, you should read the book, man. That's where you'll learn it all. I believe everything in there. And then he starts reading. I'm like, you know what? I haven't ever read the Bible as an adult, so I'm going to read along with you. So I find an app and I start following through the Bible each and every. And then I learn things like, there was a donkey that talked to a guy in the Old Testament. I'm like, what? A donkey talking? And so you start learning more and more. You start seeing all these different things that you may or may not have actually known before, and it will make you grow so much stronger in your faith. So I think it's important as a church that we try to learn what this book says, because if we write this book on our hearts by learning it and reading it, and whenever we come across something that we don't really understand, we go and we try to look that up, find some commentaries, have a study Bible and look down there and see what that may mean and learn about His Word, then we're going to be a stronger family here at Cornerstone. We're going to be stronger individuals, and we're going to be stronger warriors for Jesus. And that is what I would love to see for 2016. So please, this week, just be in prayer. Take the time to pray. What I want to do now is just for a couple of minutes, let's just start that prayer now where you guys are seated, or if you want to come up here, I'll get this pen out of the way so that nobody trips over it. You guys can just spend some time in prayer, and then I'll close this out after a couple minutes, and we'll get to go home. Is there any kind of music back there, Patrick, just to break the silence a little bit so we can hear our thoughts? Let's just pray, y'all. asking you to show us how to be devoted to you. We know you're part of, we're part of your story. We just want to know how we can best serve you. God, we know that we can begin 2016 without you, but we don't want to. Help us with our devotion to you. Give us an unquenchable thirst for the living water. Father, I've got things that I just want to let go of. I've got things that are standing in the way of my relationship with you, and I just want to turn those things over to you. I know that you have the best plan, and that's what I want to seek. That's what I want. Lord, I'm asking you for strength, not just for me, but for everybody here, to be bold in our faith, to turn everything over to you. Help us to crave your word. Help us to crave that relationship with you. Help us to love you enough that we know that you are enough. God, we don't want to go through bad times, but we want to know that whenever we do, that you're there. These trials and the things that we face, that we're going to face in 2016 and beyond, we just want to ask you to give us the strength to endure those things, the strength and the boldness to avoid the temptations to sin against you. God, we love you, and we know that you love us. You proved that on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And we ask you to lead us to that cross this morning. In our worship time, that's what we ask for, but we ask you for so much more. We need you. God, you are an awesome Father that we can just come to you with our needs, and that you're there and that you hear us, that you desire to be there for us. As we go through this week and we're closing out 2015, and God, be with us. Let us know your will for our lives. Let us know what you want from us. Help us to serve you better. Know that you don't need us. You've never needed us, but that you love us and that you want what's best for us. No matter what's going on in the world, we know that you have a plan, and that nothing that can happen in our lives or the lives around us or in this world, nothing interferes with your plans. That someday you're going to come back for your children, and you're going to take us away from all of this misery, all this evil. God, just help us to love you more as we leave these doors today. Just be with us. Give us strength to endure the things that are outside of here. We know that your presence is everywhere, and we just want to feel that all the time. We want to be obedient to you. We want you to guide us. We desire the greatest devotion possible. We ask you to lead us to be more devoted to you in this coming year, that we would make you the priority over everything else in our lives, that we would let go of the things that are holding us back, and that you would just be our God. God, we ask for these things in Jesus Christ, your Son's holy name. Amen.